Before we get into the sermon, I just want to talk about the week that has passed. Last week, I was at a pastor's retreat. It feels like I've been gone forever. I'm so grateful to Roy Phillips for preaching for me last week while I was gone. He did a fantastic job. So I just want to say thank you to Roy. Man, yesterday, what a busy day for us as a church. There some shirts in this room, but a lot that were at the prison doing prison ministry yesterday, and some here on the grounds cleaning up, and just really overwhelmed at the amount of stuff yesterday that God has been doing through you around here. I know that those things have eternal significance, and I know in a few weeks we'll be seeing a report more on the prison team that went yesterday to connect people with their children. How blessing. What a great blessing it was. Have you ever been, I did want to mention too, just Thomas. You know, when I first went to Germany, I stayed in Thomas's house. What an incredible reception it was, and I'm so glad that he's here. You know, there are less than 2% of people in Germany that are believers in Jesus. Isn't that crazy? A place where so many strong believers have come through the years. Now, less than 2%. So God has arranged it where we get to be a part of sharing Christ with a nation that needs Christ so very badly, like our nation, right? Have you ever been trying to tell somebody where Kyle is located that's not familiar with this area? Isn't that frustrating? And they're like, oh, you live there where the spring-fed rivers are? No, you're too far south. That's too far south of us at San Marcos, New Braunfels. Oh, you live where the Cabela's is, right? That's the go-to response. No, that's too far north. You pass the Cabela's before you get to the rivers. There's Kyle, right? And it's been tough to know. But now we are officially the pie capital of the world, right? Yes. That's cool. It's good to be known as a pie capital of the world. There's worse things, I want to tell you, that you could be known for. We started a journey back at the beginning of the school year to look through every major story of this book of the Bible from beginning to end. Over the last few weeks, we've been in the New Testament and we've been in the gospel accounts of Jesus looking at what he said and where he went. And I say that about Kyle because as we open up God's word today, we find a city that is like, what? Where is that again? In fact, I want you to see it on a map. We're going to be talking about Jesus being in Caesarea Philippi. Now, this body of water here at the bottom of the map is the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River flows south out of the Sea of Galilee. So down here where the drums are is the Dead Sea in Jerusalem. But Caesarea Philippi was off the beaten path for Jews, although it was still well within Israel. It was 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. There is another more important Caesarea, and people might be like, oh, you're from the port city. No, we're over here. To go there, you would have to be intentionally going there. Because the majority of Jesus' ministry took place where you see Capernaum around this Sea of Galilee. Now, Caesarea Philippi in history is known as the mouth of the Jordan River, right? That this river then that becomes the Sea of Galilee and then flows out of the Sea of Galilee, history says it started in Caesarea Philippi. Why is that? If we can go to this next picture here, this is a picture of modern day Caesarea Philippi, and it is dominated by this cave. All right, and if you were to go into this cave, there is a reservoir, if you will, inside this cave that is incredibly deep. In fact, in Jesus' day, they said it was unmeasurable. It was so deep. They didn't know how deep it was. They couldn't get to the bottom of it. And Jews then started to say that this is the entrance to Hades itself. In modern vernacular, we would say the entrance to hell. And so therefore, this was the gateway to hell. This was the gate of hell. Now, what do you do at the gate of hell? I'm just going to tell you, you do really bad things. And Caesarea Philippi, from all archaeology, was one of the most evil places in this whole Israel region. The God that they worshiped, a false god named Pan, we get the words panic and pandemonium from what Pan did. Now, that's bad. You can think about those words, and then I'm not even going to describe what they did as they worshiped the god Pan, because it's too bad for me to even describe up here in what they did. And we don't have a place to compare it to in our knowledge here in Texas. Some would say, well, what about 6th Street? That's bad. And you're right. You know, a Friday night on 6th Street, like a Friday night is Halloween night, it's bad. I'm not going to be there. Okay, that's not Jonathan. I will look at your Facebook to see if you were there on 6th Street on Friday night, right? But even then, it doesn't compare to what was happening here in Caesarea Philippi. So when we look in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 13, we can understand when the Bible says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, you can almost imagine here, right? He's got his disciples because he's going to ask them a question. And these disciples are young men. Some would even say John the Beloved was just a boy at this time. And you can almost imagine them being like, Jesus, where are we going? Jesus, our mama told us not to go to this city. You know, and you can even see Peter like covering up John's eyes. Like these are things that we're not supposed to behold. But Jesus takes them into the district of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13. And he asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And what context here? You would even think that they're saying, well, Jesus right here, they don't even know that you exist. Right? These are bad people. But this is an easy question to answer, right? So in verse 15, they say, well, he said to them, in verse 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets, right? It's an easy question to answer, one that we spend a lot of time today trying to answer. Who do people say that Jesus is? Well, some say he was really just morally good person. Some say he was a prophet. Some say he was a liar. Some say he's a figment of our imagination. Some say, well, he's your version of the truth. I say he is the truth, right? So it's easy to talk about other people, but it's a setup question. We spend time trying to answer that question. That question is not important right here, right? It's a setup to get to verse 15 when you can imagine Jesus just looking directly into their eyes and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? What an important question that is. Who do you say that I am? This one's personal. This one's up close. This one, it doesn't matter what your mom thinks about Jesus or your brother thinks about Jesus. It doesn't matter what they think of him down at your office or in the school. This is Jesus looking into your eyes, looking into your heart and saying, what about you? Who do you say that I am? This is an unavoidable question. It's vital for us in this room. Do you remember when you're dating the person that you're married to, and the L word comes up in love, right? You remember that moment where maybe the other person brought it up first, and maybe it's accident, or maybe it's intentional, where they just bust it out and say, hey, I love you. And you're like, ugh. Well, that changes something, doesn't it? And in those moments, those are some crucial moments, right? If you pause, then they're like, you paused. Great. No, I didn't pause. I was digesting and I was thinking, you know, or you can't really respond and say, that's great. I really like you. You know, the rest of dinner is going to go different. The way that you respond to this question changes everything, doesn't it? Who do you say that I am? How vital that we know. Could you stand up in the midst of Caesarea Philippi and testify to who Jesus is? In verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an answer. There are times we make fun of Peter for opening up his mouth and inserting his foot a lot of times. This is one of the times Peter opens up his mouth and he says exactly what needs to be said in the midst of the chaos of Caesarea Philippi, in the midst of his disciples even probably still wide-eyed and, oh my gosh, we're here in Caesarea Philippi. Peter is able to stand up and say, you are the Christ. What does that mean for us today? Well, the Hebrews had a word called Messiah, right? That meant that he was the one who was foretold. In Greek, that word is Christ. So Peter is saying, you are the Messiah. You're the one that has been foretold since the foundations of the earth have been laid. You are the one that the Father has been revealing. You are God in the flesh for us. Let me describe it just a little bit differently, right? Because the Messiah has been talked about all throughout the Old Testament as we've been looking. So Peter is saying, Jesus, you are the one that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God said that the seed of a woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, I see that being fulfilled in you. Jesus, when God appeared to Abraham and said that by your offspring, all of the nations on the earth would be blessed, I see that fulfilled in you. He's saying, Jesus, when David said in Deuteronomy that somebody was going to come after him who was like him and that the words that he spoke would hold all men accountable, I see that in you. Jesus, when David said, the Lord said to my Lord to sit at my feet until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet, he's saying that applies to you. I see you as the fulfillment of that. Jesus, when Isaiah said that there was going to be one who suffered and was pierced for transgressions and crushed for iniquities, I see that fulfilled in you. Jesus, when Daniel looked on the side of a river and he said he saw one like the Son of Man walking along the river who was amazing, we see that in you. You are the Word of God who has been made flesh. What a statement. Jesus, you are the Christ. He says, the Son of the living God. To be called the Son, it means that Jesus has the right and the authority of the Father in heaven on earth. But he doesn't just say Son of God. He says, Son of the living God. You know why? Because he's saying, Jesus, I see God at work in this world, and he's working through you. You are the activity and the work of God taking place in this world. What a statement. I love Jesus' response here in verse 17. He says, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That's just a fancy way of telling him who his daddy is. He says, thank you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The Father's revealing this. Flesh and blood can't reveal this. Oh man, this is huge here. Right? Because Peter has been believing in the Father and he's been believing in the Son and his faith has been in the Son of God, that this is God's working here. He says, flesh and blood can't do that to you. Now, let's fast forward to 2018, where what we want to do is put God into our culture. Right? And we want to interpret and know God by the things that we can touch and the things that we can feel. And it's popular today to you want to follow God, that's your truth, and I'm going to do this, and this is going to be my truth, and we're just all going to be truthful together differently, right? To say there's a lot of different truth. He says, no, flesh and blood fail to reveal this to you. We can't perceive our reality with just what we see. Because there is a greater thing at work around us. That's God. That's his truth. And by faith, we know that God stepped out of heaven and became a man who was Jesus Christ. And he was crucified and buried and he rose again for us. And by faith, we know that he's going to return for us again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a greater truth than even what we see and what we feel. Listen, there is a truth of God. The truth isn't cultural. It's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. And we know truth of Jesus through the Bible. Listen, this book says of itself that it was God breathed. So we know the truth of God by the Bible. The Holy Spirit affirms it in us. This isn't negotiable here, right? God says flesh and blood couldn't reveal this to you, Peter. We have it revealed by the Holy Spirit right here in the Word of God. Now this pulls us to where I've been wanting to get to here, this whole sermon, this verse 18, so powerful, right? Peter makes his confession of the Lord. In verse 18, he says, Jesus says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we're understanding, why would Jesus take them to Caesarea Philippi? Do you realize this is the first time in the New Testament that the word church is mentioned? In Greek, it's ekklesia. It's the first time we hear it. A major prophecy of Jesus saying, Peter, you're a rock. Right? Listen to what you said. You are a rock. And on this rock, I am going to build my church. Let me ask you this. Can you be a rock for Jesus? Are you a rock for Jesus? Some of you were thinking, I wasn't going to get this up off of the ground. You're pretty close to being right. You see, the Hebrews didn't think the way that the Greeks thought. When we think about God, we use words like God is omnipotent, which means God is all powerful. The Hebrews didn't think in that way. They thought in things that they could see to compare God. And so throughout Scripture, the Bible says that God is a rock. And when you look at this compared to even the rocks on our church property around us, this is very small, but it's the max of what I can pick up, that's for sure. And I can't even imagine dropping this on my toe. Can you be a rock for God? And you can see when they call God a rock at how they're saying, God, you are all powerful, you are unmoving, you are unchangeable, right? And how the changing circumstances of this world can beat against you, but you remain. He says, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Wasn't fake. Let's understand this verse. Let's start at the back. What does it mean to be the church? I said the church, the word is ekklesia, and that word literally means to be called out. It is a people who are called out. We see it in politics. Right, that people, the word was used of political people, that if you want to rally around somebody, you're kind of called out of your community and you're rallying for your politician, and that is an ekklesia. But we are called out differently, right? Because we are called out to testify that Jesus Christ has died and was buried and has risen again. So we meet together in faith. So what is the church then in this? The church is a group of people, right, called out by grace through faith. So then we are connected by that faith to God, but we're also connected to each other. So I think the first part in saying I want to be a rock for God is to understand the church and your role in the church. We got to understand who we are in the church, understand our role in the church. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, we're going to pick up right in the middle of this discourse from Paul, and he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. He says, by ourselves, we're just tossed about by the waves. And it's like a ship here that doesn't have a rudder. But he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He says, you're a body. And we're called out of this community as a body. And this body has a head, and that head is Christ. And while we might be arms, our feet, our knee, our toes, our fingers, or whatever that might be, we work together to build each other up, to make this relationship between us and God better and more fruitful, and to make this relationship right here better and more fruitful, working together in love. So then the church starts to be readily identified in the world that's around it. In fact, in Antioch, they say, you people are strange. You're Christians, which means you're little Christ walking around, little Messiahs walking around, little God in the flesh walking around. You're examples of the one that you're following. So then in the church, then our lives aren't about us, but it's about Jesus. It's about a greater purpose than us. It's knowing that when we meet together, God has a plan, a path for us, right? An end for us. When I was a youth minister in Temple at Emmanuel Baptist Church, the first youth camp we went to was in Oklahoma, but a church in Salado came to the youth camp with us. And the Salado boys were all high schoolers, and they were big, like football-playing high school guys. And all of the guys that went with me were middle school guys. And they were so intimidated and scared by the Salado boys, and I couldn't get into that middle school mind at the time. Unfortunately, I got into it then, and I've never left that mind since then. I was trying to reach them, and so I told them the second day at lunchtime, I said, hey, tonight, we're going to attack the Salado boys. Well, then I had them, right? Oh, man, what are we going to do? So I told them we're going to go and beat them with our pillows at night. And so when the lights are out, they're going to knock on our door, and the lights are out, and they're going to open up our door and say, is everything okay? I'm going to say, yes, everything is okay. But secretly, we're going to all be in our sleeping bags with our clothes and our shoes on. And as soon as the guy leaves and says, okay, then we're going to get in line. And I got a diagram of the Salado dorm room where they were staying, and I knew where they were, and we assigned, okay, you run to this place, you run to this place, you run to this bed, and we're going to start hitting these people with our pillows, right? And their lights are out. So we lined up in single file outside of the Salado dorm, and I knocked on the door. I said, somebody sleepy's going to open the door. Like, what is it? And as soon as that door gets open, I'm going to hold it open, and you run in, and we're going to be going, and yelling and screaming, and you go to your assigned place and just start swinging your pillow until somebody swings back, and then we're running the other direction, okay? But this is shock and awe campaign. And so, man, we opened the door, and it was so funny because then it was about, this is about respect for Temple, and this is about Emmanuel Youth Group, right? And all this stuff that they were saying, and I was just laughing through it. And sure enough, man, we go in, and it worked better than I thought it would. And the minute a Salado pillow swung, we started yelling, go, go, go. And so we take off back to our dorm room, and we barricaded the door, and nobody slept the rest of the night. They're all afraid of, like, we're going to die. They're going to come back and kill us. It's going to be bad, which they could have pretty easy. We are a people called out with a mission, with a purpose, with a plan that God has, not a stupid plan like I just described, the greatest plan in the world. To make disciples, to have the kingdom of heaven here on earth, to taste and know that God is good here so that it's preparing us for what's in our future in heaven. How glorious this is. We've got to understand the church and our role in the church. Is there a difference between you and the rest of the world? I mean, do they know that you're the church? Oh, you're the bride. Something that sets you apart from everybody else. I'm chasing a little rabbit here, but such a key word today is acceptance, right? And that's important for the church that we accept people, but I get calls about once a month from somebody that says, I'm looking for a church that will accept me the way that I am. And that's great. We accept anybody. We want you to come. We want to follow Christ. But the problem is what people are meaning today when they talk about acceptance is that I like how I am, and I don't want anybody to tell me that I need to be any different. I don't want Jesus to tell me I need to be any different. And there's something wrong with that, right? I don't want to be Jonathan, That's why Jonathan was crucified with Christ, that a man of sin is no more, and I was raised to walk in a new life with Jesus Christ. And so when we come, Christ accepts us exactly how we are, and he changes us, and he makes us in his image. What a difference that is. And it's a message I've given to people on the phone and through email several times. Of course you're accepted and we love you, but be ready to change in Jesus, because that's what he does. That's what happens with the church. Now, when we look at this verse 18, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So who builds a church? It's Jesus. All right, so if we want to be a rock for Jesus, then we need to be built up by Jesus with the church. Let's say what this is not. It's not being built up by people. Say, oh, you're so good and you're so amazing. That's not what we're after. It's built up by Jesus. Now listen, this is a great guitar. And the man who plays this, John, is phenomenal. This is not the church. That projector is amazing and it costs too much money. And it does a good picture. This is not the church. You might have the lights that kick every time the bass drum kicks and the lights change. That's really cool, and I like that sort of thing. That's not the church. These speakers aren't the church, right? We have to be built up by Jesus. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we got to get past all of this mess. Right? And it's about Jesus looking into our eyes and saying, who do you say that I am? I get sick in 2018 of asking people that you meet like at Subway, oh, that's neat, you're a Christian, oh, you go to the church. Well, what is Jesus doing in your life? Oh, Jesus is doing this great thing. This last week we had fireworks going off at our church. That's cool. Fireworks are a great thing. That's cool. But what is Jesus doing? Oh, awesome, we had a bounce house. It was so cool. Everybody's bouncing. That's great. I'm glad you like bounce houses. I like them too. That's not Jesus. Oh, man, we had the monkey come in from the zoo and it was juggling on the stage. That's great. What is Jesus doing in your life? Who do you say that he is? See, that's being built up by Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of Peter saying, you are the Christ, and Jesus says, on this rock, that statement has been talked about for 2,000 years because the Catholic Church says that the rock then is Peter, and he was the first pope of the church. And I strongly disagree with that. I mean, first of all, Peter was married, but I'm not going to go down this rabbit hole. Peter's statement is a rock. Right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that, I'm going to build my church, because Matthew, he rides with this theme so many times. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, when Jesus is going to talk about the wise and the foolish builder, he says in verse 24 of 7, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So how do we get built up in Jesus? You do what's in this book. You listen to the words. You do what it says. You understand, like we were saying earlier, that this is the truth. You know, every time somebody predicts that Jesus is going to come back again, I always get several emails. So April 23rd, you know, is a new one. Jesus is going to come back again. If you email me on it, that's great, because I love the topic. But I get mad at people picking dates, because that basically means he's not coming on April 23rd. I'm like, you took away the hope that he was going to return on April 23rd. Now we know it's going to be before or after, right? Because no man knows that day. But sometimes we get so fascinated about the things that we don't know. Let's just dig into who Christ is. That other stuff is going to come along with it as we dig into what we know in Scripture. Jesus tells Peter, you are a rock, and I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what is the power of the church? Well, it's not our building. It's not our location. The power of the church is the power that's at work within us in Jesus Christ. Can we go back to that cave for just a moment in Caesarea Philippi? Can you imagine how intimidating this was? Now, in Jesus's day, there were two temples built here. There was one in front of the cave and one over here to the right of the cave, one for Caesar and one for Pan. And there was this area that they did this Pan worship, which Pandemonium describes it very well. And in these alcoves along the cliff, they would put idols of Pan there, right? This is a very intimidating place to be a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Oh man, the Pan is doing his thing and they're worshiping here. But what is the power of the church? Right? Jesus is telling us right here in verse 18, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. You know what's obvious about the gates of hell? They're not moving. There's nobody in Jerusalem that is worried about, oh, the gates of hell in Caesarea Philippi are advancing against us. You know why? Because gates are stationary. They don't move. You know, we could quote lots of scripture, places like 2 Corinthians 4:4 that says this world is under the dominion of Satan for the time. Right, that he's called the God of this world for the time. Do you know what that means for us in the church? Oh man, I love this. You know what it means? We are the ones that are advancing in the world. We are the ones in the victory of Jesus Christ that the Bible says is a light that shines into the darkness. And some of them don't understand the darkness, but some are called out of the darkness into that glorious light by the power of Jesus. Look at this. When we walk up to the gates of hell, it's not us that are trembling. It's the gates of hell that are trembling because light is coming into the darkness. That's the church. That's the power of the church. Man, so when we look at this, how can I be a rock for Jesus? We need to advance in our relationship with God. Don't give up learning about the Lord. Don't get tired and grow weary of digging into God's word. Don't start faking it when you're singing. Man, sing with all you got. Let's know God more. It's not about learning some new thing. It's about the intimacy that we have with God that produces power in our life to overcome the gates of hell. You know, early on when I was a pastor of this church, a family with a very big dog asked me to come into their house. They were out of town. They said, will you come into our house and read this thing on our desk? So I'm on my cell phone with them, and they gave me the garage code to get into their garage, and I get in, and I realize I'm on the phone. Is your dog in the house? Yeah. Oh, but she's so sweet. Yeah, but isn't she bigger than me? Yes, she is. Just go on, the door's open, just go on and crack it. Well, I crack the door and the dog is right there. She weighs more than me, right? And like the force of the dog is opening the door. So I have my foot wedge there and I'm talking to the owner of the dog and she's saying, she's so sweet. Like, I see teeth and drool right here at the door. She'll warm up to you. No, she thinks I'm an intruder coming in and she's protecting. And so, no, it's okay. You can just walk on in. No, I can't walk on in. Yes, you can do it. No, I can't do it. Yes, just go on in. Click. Bye-bye. Right? And I'm walking out. I couldn't do it, to my dismay, even today. Right? Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. It's all blustery, big, and we think that it's intimidating sometimes, and we get all afraid of, I can't do this. It's Caesarea Philippi. Do you know what people believe here? Yeah, it's evil. But if we would turn around and realize that the lion of the tribe of Judah is on our side, not the one who's just trying to act like a lion, the lion, and turn back around and face those gates of hell with the faith that Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. What a rock we would be. You know, before you today are the elements of the Lord's Supper. And for 2,000 years, Christians just like you and me have taken bread and taken juice and drink of it and remembered the power that was ours in Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a fascinating thing when we talk about being this powerful Christian, right, and advancing into darkness. What do we need to allow Christ's power to be at work within us? We need to be cleansed, don't we? I need to get the world out of me and get Christ into me. And that's what being a Christian is all about. But even as a Christian, we go through our life and we can build up the sin of just this world without confessing it to Jesus. And he just wants us to confess it and to repent of it and to be cleansed. And what these elements are a reminder for us of that, that we're going to drink this juice and remember, God, you have forgiven me. So we're going to use that time just to confess and be made right. We're going to eat this bread and just remember, God, your body was broken so that I can be made whole. So I encourage you, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's use this time to get right with God and allow his power to be at work within us. The way we do that here at Fellowship Church, we'll come up to the tables and we're going to take these elements back to the seats. If you're here with your family, I would love for you to pray together as a family before you take these elements. If you are here by yourself, I'd love for you to take some time before you eat and before you drink to confess your sins to the Lord, to be made right with the Lord. We're going to sing a song that says, "Come to the altar." The altar was a place of sacrifice where we were made right with God in the Old Testament. But we don't have to come to an altar because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. So when we say come to the altar, we're saying come to the cross that is Jesus and be made right once again. Confess your sin. Allow his grace to enter into your life. So Father, in this time as we worship you, we ask, Lord Jesus, as we come to the altar, that we would see your blood forgiving our sin. We would see your body broken for us. Father, that you would show us what needs to be confessed, that we could repent from our sin and rejoice in living in your forgiveness, in your holiness. Lord, thank you for the reminder this morning of being a rock for Jesus Christ. God, we know that it starts at your cross to build a foundation of a rock beneath our feet. So help us in these moments, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.